Church Covenant. I'd like to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I want to start a series of messages on the seven churches of Asia. We're not going to go into any great detail. We'll just spend a week on each one. But tonight we want to look at them collectively, and what we see here is that the Lord has a message for His churches. He always has, had, and He will always continue to have. We know that the book of Revelation was written to seven churches, which were located in Asia during the time of John. And we see that in chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And chapter 2 and 3, of course, covering that which is in John's time. So these were real churches. They actually existed. They're not allegorical. They were real, local churches. They're not dispensational. They're not church ages. These are seven literal churches that existed at the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. And even though these seven letters are historical and were written specifically to these seven churches at that time, what the Lord said to them is, of course, very relevant for the Lord's churches today and have been very relevant throughout the history of the Lord's churches. As we look at these churches individually or collectively, there are many valuable lessons that we can learn about the Lord's churches. But again, just as the Lord had a particular message for each of these churches, the Lord has a particular message for each of His churches. We see, first of all, that each letter was addressed to a local church. Each church was specifically addressed. They were not addressed collectively. They were addressed individually. They were addressed specifically. So we see that each letter is addressed to an assembly. An assembly, of course, must have a specific location, which, of course, speaks of the fact that the church is an organization. We see in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 8, we read the church of Smyrna. Chapter 2, verse 8 or verse 12, we read the church of Pergamos. Verse 18 of chapter 2, we read of the church of, or in, Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, it is the church in Sardis. Verse 7 of chapter 3, it is the church in Philadelphia. And then, of course, in verse 14 of chapter 3, it is the church of the Laodiceans. So each church is listed separately. Each church is addressed separately. Each letter was unique. Each letter was unique to that particular church. Each letter was particular. Each letter was individual. Each letter was personal to the particular church that he was writing to. So the Lord had a message for each one of these churches. And each church was addressed as independent. Each church was addressed as autonomous. By independent, we simply mean that they were separate and apart from the others. They were not dependent upon one another. They were autonomous. That is, they were self-governing. He did not write one church and tell them to take care of another church. He did not write one church and tell them the business of another church. We see he wrote each church as an independent, autonomous body, and that's very important to remember. Each church had their own distinct personality. Each church was a little different. And so it is with the Lord's churches today. Just like people, churches have their own personality. They have their own quirks. They have their own needs. They have their own issues. And on you could go. And that was true here of these seven churches. So each of these churches could had the ability to be what they ought to be. And each church had the ability to do what they ought to do. And each church was responsible to be what they ought to be. And each church was responsible to do what they ought to do. And so it is again today. We see that each church was addressed through their pastor. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus," which is the messenger of the church of Ephesus. In verse 8, we read, "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna." In verse 12, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos." In verse 18, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira." Chapter 3, verse 1, it's "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis." And then in verse 7, it is "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia." And then in verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." But each time that the Lord wanted to address his church, he did so through the church's messenger or the church's pastor. That word angel simply means messenger or an envoy or an ambassador, and no doubt has reference to the pastors of these specific church. So the Lord delivered a message to each particular church. He delivered the message first to the pastor, and then he delivered the message through the pastor. It was then the messenger's responsibility. He received the message, and now it was his responsibility to read the letter or to read the message to the church. And I believe, of course, that that's how the Lord still addresses his churches today. It's how he has always addressed his churches. We see also that though each church was addressed through their messenger, each church was addressed by the Lord. It was the Lord speaking through the messenger. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "These things saith he," and then it goes on to give a description of Jesus Christ. It's not "these things saith the messenger," though he was the one delivering the message, but it is "these things saith he." And then we have a description of Christ. Verse 8, we read, "These things saith," and again, then it follows with a description of Jesus Christ. And you see that in each one of these letters. In verse 12 of chapter 2, "these things saith he." And then again, it follows with a description of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "These things saith the Son of God." Again, though the message was delivered through the pastor, through the messenger, though he was the one who delivered the message, it was Christ, it was the Lord, that was speaking to the church. It was a message directly from the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, "These things saith he," and again gives a description of Christ. And it's the same thing there with the church of Philadelphia, and again the same thing with the church of the Laodiceans. So we see the Lord addressed each church with a message. Each message was different. Each message was according to the needs of that church. It was according to the issues that were going on at that time in those particular churches. We see also that in each message, each letter, Christ presents himself to each church. We see that the book of Revelation is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. There in verse 1 of chapter 1, you read those words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ." One revelation. It's not revelations, it's revelation. And it is a revelation of Jesus Christ.
The word revelation simply means an unveiling. It is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation is a revealing. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It is the presentation of Jesus Christ. It is the displaying of Jesus Christ. It is the exhibiting of Jesus Christ. It is making known Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. Now, while John was banished to the island of Patmos, he experienced an unveiling of Jesus Christ. We read of that in verses 13 through verse 18 of chapter 1. You have a description of what John saw. And what he saw, of course, was Jesus Christ. We read that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him, and we turned to see that who it was that was speaking. He experienced an unveiling of Jesus Christ. But when we come to the letters, the message to these churches, Jesus Christ in each letter presents himself, and he does so corresponding to what John saw in his vision. And we see this at the very beginning of each letter. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus, "Thus saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," which is correspondent to what we read in chapter 1, verses 13 and verse 16. We see in verse 8, speaking to the church of Smyrna, "These things saith the first and the last, that which was dead and is alive." That's what John saw in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1. And we see the same thing in the church of Pergamos, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges," corresponding to what John saw in Revelation 1 and verse 16. We see in verse 18, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass," corresponding to what John saw in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," corresponding to what he saw in verse 16 of chapter 1. To the church of Philadelphia there in verse 7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth," what John saw in verse 18 of chapter 1. And then, of course, you have what in verse 14, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," corresponding to what John saw in verse 18. My point is that no matter what the need of the particular church was, no matter what the condition of the particular church, and these churches had various needs. Some of their needs were common. Some of them were not common. They had various issues going on. Some of them were common. Some of them were not. But no matter what their need, no matter what the condition, no matter what the circumstances in each one of those churches, each church needed to see Jesus Christ. And that's why you have at the very beginning of each letter the description of the one who is delivering the message. That is Jesus Christ. And so it is today. No matter what the need of a church is, no matter what the condition of a church, no matter what the circumstances are that a church is going through at a particular time, what they need to see is Jesus Christ. What they need is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they need to realize that what they need is Christ. So with each letter beginning with a description of some particular character of Christ, it was a declaration that you need me. Jesus was telling them, I am the one that you need. No matter what problems you're having, no matter what your circumstances are, I am the one that you need. I am the one that you need to look to. I am the one that you need to focus your attention upon. So immediately, he calls attention to himself. We see it, the messenger of the church doesn't call attention to himself. He just immediately says, these things saith. And then he gives a description of Jesus Christ. So the attention is not being called to the pastor. The attention is being called to Jesus Christ. And that is still so needful today in all of the Lord's churches. We see also in each letter, the Lord declares that he knows. That he knows everything that is going on in each one of those churches. In each letter, he says, I know thy works. Every single letter, toward the beginning of the letter, after he has described himself, after there has been an unveiling of Jesus Christ, the words follow, I know thy works. And that is a fact that we must never, ever forget. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He has an intimate knowledge of each one of these seven churches. He has an intimate knowledge of every single one of his churches today. He has a personal knowledge of each and every one of his churches. He knows each member. He knows each part of that body. And he does so in an intimate and personal way. He does so in a very thorough way. When he says, I know thy works, it doesn't mean that he just has done a quick survey. It means he knows them thoroughly. He knows them he knows every detail of their works. I know thy works. This is an exhaustive knowledge. It is firsthand knowledge. No one has to tell him what is going on. No one has to inform him. He simply says, I know thy works. He knows all their works. He knows all their circumstances. And he knows the attitude of each member of those particular bodies. So when he says, I know thy works, the Lord would have his people and churches always to be walking in the realization that the Lord knows. The Lord knows. You know, people will say all the time, well, the Lord knows all about it. Yeah, you can say that, and knowing it's two different things. It's very easy to just say, well, the Lord knows all about it. He does. He knows all about it, with the emphasis upon the all. He knows what nobody else knows. And he does that concerning each one of his churches. So whatever is going on in a particular church, in a particular one of the Lord's churches, you can be sure of this. The Lord knows. The Lord knows every single detail. He doesn't merely know the surface. He knows the very essence of everything that's going on in each one of these churches. He sees all the way to the bottom, and he knows as no one else can. He knows as no one else can know. So these words, I know thy works, should cause some fear, and at the same time, depending upon the condition of your heart, it should also give some comfort as well. I know thy works. But that is true. That is always true of every single one of the Lord's churches. It's true, of course, of every single individual. It's true of everything. In each letter, there is a remark made by the Lord, and then there is some instruction that follows. In each letter, in each message is adapted to that particular assembly. What the church of Ephesus needed to hear at that time, perhaps the church of Smyrna didn't. And what the church of Smyrna needed to hear, perhaps the church of Ephesus did not. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew what each one of his churches needed to hear. And he delivered that message. And in each letter contains a warning. Every single one of the letters, there's a warning. And then there is appropriate instruction that follows. The very fact that there is a warning shows that there was danger. No need to give a warning if there is not some danger. So there is a warning, and then there is instruction that follows. Now notice, to the church of Ephesus, there in chapter 2, we see there was a reprimand in verse 4. The reprimand was that they had left their first love. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He then goes on to give an appropriate remedy to fix the problem. There was a problem. The problem was that they had left their first love. And we'll get to this more, of course, when we deal with each church. But that was the problem of that particular church. They had left their first love. But then the Lord doesn't just leave it there. He gives a remedy to fix the problem. This is what you need to do to fix this particular problem. And once the Lord tells you what to do to fix the problem, it now becomes your responsibility to fix the problem. You are now accountable to the Lord to fix the problem. And we see the remedy in verse 5 was to repent. We see that they were to remember from whence thou art fallen. That is, remember what you once were. And then he says, and repent. And do the first works. That is, there is a repentance, and then there is a return to the first works. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. That's part of it. But it is a return to the first works. And then notice what he says. Or else. Repent or else. The very phrase or else introduces an alternative. You can repent, but if you choose not to repent, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except, there's the exception. Here's the way to avoid what the Lord said he would do, and that is, except thou repent. So he states the problem, and then he gives the remedy for the problem, which in this case was repentance. To the church in Smyrna, he had nothing bad to say about the church of Smyrna. Doesn't mean they didn't have the problems. He just said nothing bad about the church of Smyrna. He did not say, I have something against thee. He did say that to the church of Ephesus. Could you imagine the messenger of the Lord standing up in these churches? And there in Revelation 2 in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Up to that point, he was commending them. And then all of a sudden, the messenger reads this part of the letter. Nevertheless, again, this is directly from the Lord. I have something against thee. And just about everybody's heart stops. What does the Lord have against us? Now, I realize most people today, that doesn't bother. But it ought to. When the Lord says, I have something against you, you better listen. It's time to listen. But we see he didn't say that to the church of Smyrna. But he did forewarn them, the church of Smyrna. He forewarned them of some persecution that was going to come. He said in verse 9 and 10, he referred to it in verse 9, then verse 10, he said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And then he gives them, so he's forewarned them, you're going to have some persecution. You are going to suffer. But then here's what he said. Be thou faithful unto death. You're going to suffer. But here's your responsibility. Be thou faithful unto death. And that's true of all the Lord's churches, no matter what's going on. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the problems are, no matter what the difficulties are, be thou faithful. Even if it means death. You just keep on being faithful. And that's what he told the church of Smyrna. To the church of Pergamos, he gave the reprimand. There in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. And basically their problem was they were compromising with false doctrine. And he let them know that. And then he gave the remedy to fix the problem in verse 16. And it's the same remedy that he gave the church of Ephesus. And that is, repent or else. Repent or else. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. When the Lord begins to fight against the church, you've got a real problem. You've got a real problem. You're going to cease to be a church. The Lord is going to remove the candlestick. So their problem was they compromised with false doctrine. The remedy was they were to repent of that. That doesn't mean they say they're sorry and continue compromising with false doctrine. It means that they stop compromising with false doctrine. To the church of Thyatira, the problem is stated there in verse 20 of chapter 2. And basically, their problem was they tolerated false prophets. They tolerated false teachers. Now, today, by the religious world, that is something that's being commended. You have a wide open mind. Oh, how intelligent they are. They tolerate all teachings. They tolerate all beliefs. Well, the Lord said, I have something against you. And here's what I have against you, and that is you tolerate false teachers. And he went on to give the remedy in verse 22 of chapter 2, and that was, again, to repent. And then the church in Thyatira, again, he told them to repent, and then he also told them there in verse 25 to hold fast. Hold fast till I come. He says, I want you to repent, and I want you to hold fast till I come. The church in Sardis, there in chapter 3, a reprimand is given for hypocrisy and formality. And then in verses 2 and 3, he gives the remedy for the problem. He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Once again, the remedy was repentance. To the church in Philadelphia, again, nothing bad was said about them. There was no condemnation, but notice was given. The notice was, behold, I come quickly, there in verse 11 of chapter 3. And then there was some instruction corresponding to that notice, which was, hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast that which thou hast. And that's always good advice. You see, every one of these remedies is good for all the Lord's churches. Repent, be faithful unto death, hold fast till I come. To the church of the Laodiceans, there was the rebuke for lukewarmness, apathy and indifference there in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 3. And then there was the remedy to fix the problem there in chapter 3, verses 18 and verse 19, which again was a message of repentance. That was the remedy of the problem. So in these letters, the message is loud and clear to all the Lord's churches, not only to these seven churches, or five of the seven, but to the Lord's churches everywhere, the message is loud and clear. The way to fix the sin problems in the church is repentance. There's no other way to fix it. That's the way. Now today, man is trying to fix it some other way. And that's why the problems are never fixed. Because there's only one way to fix the problem. There's only one way to fix the sin problem, and that is to repent. And this is made clear through all of these churches. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the problems were, they all had different issues. They all had different problems. They had different sins. It didn't matter. The remedy was still always the same. Repent. So the church of Ephesus, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, and the church of Laodicea, they were all called upon to repent. And to the church of Smyrna, and to the church of Philadelphia. These churches, the Lord didn't say anything condemning about them, but these churches, as you read the letters, were troubled by false teachers, and the Lord tells them to be faithful unto death and to hold fast till I come. So we see in each message to the church, the Lord has instruction. And the Lord always has instructions for His churches. We see also in each letter there is an admonition to give heed. We see in each one of these seven letters, we read that phrase, he that hath an ear. That is, he who has a spiritual ear, he who is capable of hearing the Spirit of God, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The message there is simply this. No church can survive that disregards the voice of the Spirit of God. No church can survive that disregards the message of the Lord. The pastor can stand up every week and preach the message of the Lord and the church still die. The church has to give heed to the message. And if the church does not, if the church disregards the message, there's no way that that church will ever survive. So we see this in each and every message. And I believe every time the church assembles, we hear the Lord saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to Home Baptist Church. So we need to, there's the admonition to give heed. And then in each letter, there is a promise. There is a promise to him that overcometh in each letter. Now, who is it that overcomes in the Lord's churches? Well, it's the ones who give heed. It's the ones who have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith. It's the ones who give heed to what the Spirit of God says. You'll never overcome in this world. You'll never overcome in this life if you disregard the message of the Lord. So there's a promise. John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There is a sense in which everyone who is saved overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we overcome by faith. Again, there is a connection here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Where do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These are the individuals that overcome, the individuals that hear, the individuals that give heed to the Spirit of God. Their faith is strengthened, and they overcome. And the Lord has a promise to each one of these. So in closing, these seven letters, seven messages to seven local churches, you can view them typically representing the Lord's churches throughout history. You might ask the question, we know that there were more than seven churches in Asia at this time. There were perhaps hundreds and hundreds of churches in Asia at this time, true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord picked seven. He picked seven of those churches. Why did he pick these? Why didn't he pick them all? Why did he just pick these particular churches? I believe because these seven best represent the conditions that have prevailed in the Lord's churches throughout the history of the Lord's churches. So though each letter is addressed to a local church, there is a sense in which they are directed to or written to all of the Lord's churches in the past and in the present and whatever Lord's churches there might be in the future. But as you read through these letters, one thing becomes very obvious, and that is that the Lord's churches have problems.
Every one of these churches had a problem of some kind. It may not have, with Smyrna and Philadelphia, it may not have been a particular sin problem, but they had things that concerned them. They had persecution. They had suffering. Every one of the Lord's churches have problems. And the Lord's churches have sin problems. They have sin problems. Again, we've heard the saying over and over and over, if you find the perfect church, don't go to it, you'll ruin it. That's very true. Wherever there's people, there are going to be problems. There's going to be sin. You know, people will say all the time, well, I didn't expect to find such and such a sin in the Lord's church. You find any sin in the Lord's church. Any sin. Churches have sin problems. They always have. Read the history of Baptist churches. They've always had sin problems. They have issues. They have circumstances that are not always pleasant. But the Lord's message here to each one of these churches was that the church needed to be aware. If a church had a sin problem, the Lord made them aware. You've got a problem here. And if they had an issue, the Lord made them aware. If they had a circumstance, the Lord made them aware. So the message is this. Yes, churches have their problems. And we cannot just put our head in the sand and pretend they're not there. The Lord wants us to be aware of what the problems are. Why? So that we can deal with them. The Lord doesn't make a church aware of a problem so that they can go on and do nothing about it. The Lord makes these churches aware of the problem. And as soon as the Lord makes a church aware of the problem, the church now is responsible to do something. And they're going to give an account of what they have done in these situations. We see also that these seven letters really draw a pretty good picture of the progression of sin in the Lord's churches. Sin always progresses. Unless it is stopped. Unless there is repentance, it's going to grow. It's going to spread. It's going to progress. So the first letter reveals the declension of first love. They were waning in their love for the Lord. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. If that's not taken care of, he told them, repent or else. That is, you'd better straighten this thing out, because if you don't, it's going to get worse. In fact, it'll get so bad that I will have to come and remove the candlestick. That is, you will cease to be a church. Repent or else you will cease to be. That was the Lord's message to the church of Ephesus. Now, there's various opinions on when a church ceases to be a church. And I don't think there's any magic answer when a church ceases to be a church. But I'll tell you this, you'll know it. When it happens, you'll know it. When a church ceases to be, they no longer have the authority to do the Lord's work. It begins with a declension of love for the Lord. In Revelation 2 and verse 1, we see that Jesus said, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We have Jesus walking in the midst of the seven churches. But then by the time you get to chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now he's no longer in the midst, he's on the outside. And that's what happens. Repent or else. Repent or else.
And what ended up happening with the church of Laodicea, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, I will reject thee. So you see how sin progresses. It started with a leaving of first love, and it ends with the Lord spewing thee out of his mouth. That's quite a progression. So we see the seven churches draw a picture. The Lord has a message for all of his churches. He knows our needs. He knows exactly what we need to hear, when we need to hear it, and we need to hear it. Whatever the Lord has to say to Home Baptist Church, we need to hear it. We need to give heed to what he is saying. And we need to take to heart those words, repent or else. Those words ought to terrify us. Repent or else. When God says or else, you'd better give some attention. I mean, it's one thing mom and dad say or else. When God says or else, you had better wake up. And the Lord says this to his churches, those whom he loves. So the Lord has a message to his churches. The Lord has a message for Home Baptist Church in the specific day in which we live. And we would be wise to give heed to the message. When the Lord makes us aware through a message or however, when the Lord makes us aware of a problem that is existing in Home Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to deal with that problem. We have a responsibility as individual members to take care of the problem. And God's remedy is simple. Repent. Brother Mark, if you'll come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand. Brother Mark will lead us in singing.